Good morning, everyone. He is risen. Today's scripture reading is coming from Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'"
Thank you, Jennifer. Good morning. Happy Easter morning. It's good to be together. How many of you were here on Friday night? That was a lot of fun, wasn't it, to be with River City, to be together, and to celebrate what actually happened on Thursday night. On Thursday night with his disciples, Jesus celebrated the Passover meal together. They came together to focus on God's salvation for his people in the Passover meal, and Jesus revealed to them then, as he had been revealing, it's actually going to be Jesus who becomes the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. After that meal, they left there and several things happened, but among them, Jesus was arrested that night. He was arrested and taken to the temple where he was falsely tried. False witnesses were brought forth to accuse him of things he didn't say or do, to condemn him as guilty, which they did. He was handed over to soldiers who mocked him, who stripped him, who beat him, who scourged him, drove a crown of thorns into his head. He was marched out in front of a crowd of people who'd been incited to cry out, "Crucify him!" And he was led to the cross. And Jesus was crucified on that hill before all people, and he hung on that cross until he died. And after he died, they took his dead body down from that cross, and they buried him in a tomb on Friday night. And he was in that tomb all day Saturday, but this is Sunday morning. And what happened on Sunday morning? He rose, that's right. He rose from the dead. We read in that reading that we just heard, Mary and Martha came to the tomb, and they went there to grieve. They went there to grieve for their fallen Lord and friend, and the angel was there like, he's not here. He has risen from the dead. Come check it out. You won't find him here. Jesus has defeated death. These are the beautiful events of the last few days of Jesus walking on this earth and his crucifixion and resurrection. And they remind us of some things that are true. One of those things that are true is that all have sinned. Raise your hand if you have ever sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Thank you very much. That's true. Every single one of us has fallen short of God's glory. We have a stain of sin on our soul that we cannot remove on our own. It's tempting to try. If I just stop this one bad habit, if I just start doing this thing that's better, then I'll be in a better position. I'll be at least moving in the right direction. But the truth is, we are condemned before a holy God. We are sinners. We need a Savior. We need someone else to do what we can't do for ourselves. And Christ came to do that, to pay the penalty for our sins once and for all on the cross. I had a conversation this morning with someone. Remember, we put a sin on the cross, and we talked about how come those sins aren't on the cross this morning? Because Jesus fully, 100% paid the penalty for those sins. They're gone. The debt has been paid. It is finished. It's through his death, burial, and resurrection that we are truly free. You can look around, but you can't find those sins anymore. They have been cast as far as the east is from the west. And not only have our sins been removed, but Jesus defeated death with life. Life that we participate in when we become one with Christ. When we trust in him, we also receive his life. So the other thing that is true is that each one of us has a choice. We can choose. Jesus didn't automatically save you. If you were born into a Christian family, you are not automatically saved. If you grew up going to church, that's nice. But you're not automatically saved. You have a choice. You can choose to bear your own sin and do whatever you want to do with it, and you will bear your sin for eternity. Or you can choose to open your hands to the Lord and trust Jesus for your salvation. And let Jesus do for you what you could never do for yourself. Wash you clean and make you part of God's family. That's the impact of Easter. It's the impact of this weekend that we come and celebrate every year. We come and specifically celebrate the resurrection on Easter Sunday morning, that Jesus rose from the dead. But did you know that when Jesus rose from the dead, that was not the first resurrection? Did you know that when Jesus rose from the dead, he had had a trial run on this already? That Jesus didn't just do something brand new that had never been done. He had done a practice run of taking someone who had died, been buried in a tomb, carved out of stone, with a stone rolled in front of the entryway, and Jesus did a practice run before his own death, burial, and resurrection. It's true. It's true. He did that. And we can read about it in John chapter 11, where Jesus preached the greatest Easter sermon that has ever been preached. And he illustrated that sermon with a live or a dead volunteer from the audience. A guy named Lazarus. Or this would be a case of voluntold. Because I don't think he asked Lazarus if he would volunteer to die so Jesus could prove a point. But Jesus did a practice run, not because he needed practice to see if he would be capable of raising someone from the dead. He knew his capability. He didn't need practice to see if Lazarus was capable of receiving life and coming up out of the grave. He knew what Jesus knew what he could do. He did a practice run of the resurrection because the people around them, just like you and I, need practice in believing. We needed to exercise a faith muscle. We needed practice learning, oh, wow, Jesus meant what he said. He can do this. And we needed that practice. Mary, Martha, his disciples needed that experience so that they could figure out what to do when Jesus died, so that they could more easily believe when Jesus rose from the dead. They needed to experience it ahead of time. Here's how it went down. I'm going to do a flyover of John chapter 11. When Jesus picked his volunteer, and got to work. It says in John chapter 11, verse 1, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick." Ooh, sounds like a perfect setup. "He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, is the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.'" Jesus is out of town. He's doing ministry somewhere else. Lazarus gets sick. His sisters are like, "All right, that's all right. We know Jesus. Jesus heals the sick." So they send word, "Hey, Jesus, Lazarus is really sick. We need you. We need you." And Jesus is like, "This is great. I have a sermon in mind that you will never forget." Now, I've experienced where sometimes pastors do some really dumb things for sermon illustrations. Despite their best intentions of illustrating a point, sometimes the illustration kind of takes over, gets more attention than the sermon or the point of the sermon. I was in a preaching training course with Kent Hughes one time, and he was telling about how he was preaching a message once, and to illustrate some point in the sermon, he talked about his beloved dog, his golden retriever, big male golden retriever who he loved. And they had coffee together every morning for his devotions. He describes this. And then the dog got sick and the dog died. His beautiful, beloved dog and friend passed away and died. And as he was telling us, he said, "I told that story. And at the end of the day, the only thing people knew that I had talked about that whole morning was about my beloved dog that died. They didn't hear." He's like, I spent 20, 30 hours that week preparing a sermon. No one heard a word of it. All they knew is that my dog died. Don't let your sermon illustration overpower the point of your message. There's another story about that. And it's a true story. It wasn't me. But there's a youth pastor who thought, "Oh, man, for my message, it would be a great idea to illustrate my point by bringing a paintball gun into the school where we rent and shooting some students," which he did. The sermon illustration kind of overrode whatever it is he wanted to say and removed him from ever being allowed on the school premises again. True story. And yet here Jesus picks a sermon illustration that's bigger, crazier, in the eyes of most people, maybe riskier than any other illustration I've ever heard of. He chooses to let a man die to prove a point. He chooses to let a man die. Now the text goes on, it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, Mary, and Lazarus." He loved these people. These were friends of his. "So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. Because he loved them, he chose to delay his return so that he would not be there to heal Lazarus, but he would let him die." Then he told his disciples plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. let us go to him. Can you imagine being with Jesus? The disciples out here, and he's like, hey, they get word Lazarus is sick, and he's like, okay, we're going to stay a couple more days. We don't need to, Lord, we could go. No, we're going to stay. And he stays until he dies. He says, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad we didn't go back. Can you imagine what his disciples had been thinking? That seems so hard-hearted. That seems cruel. I thought you loved these people. And to be honest, have you ever been in a position where you've asked God to come and heal or change or fix or help, and it's like he goes, nah, I think I'll wait. And then it all falls apart, and you're left confused and wounded and grieving, and it's like he's going, you know what, I'm kind of glad I didn't help you out with that. I mean, I have felt that way before. Like, I don't know your big plan, but I don't like what I see. And I'm struggling with this. And I mean, it's true. We don't actually know his big plan. We don't know why he delays. We don't know why he doesn't answer our prayers the way we want him to answer our prayers. And he didn't. He let Lazarus die, and he said he was glad. So that you may believe. But now let's go to him. Now he's going back to the place where Lazarus has just died, to the family. And the first person he has a conversation with is Martha. And it goes like this. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now that God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection, the last day. I know that someday we'll all be in heaven together. How is that supposed to help me now? I know that someday God will fix everything. He'll set everything right. But what about this problem now? That was her answer. And I can resonate with that. We have more future hope than any people. We have more hope for better things as far into the future as you can imagine than any people who have ever lived. It's true. But that future hope is hard to grab onto today sometimes. That future hope is hard to anchor in my reality and in my struggle right now sometimes. Sometimes that feels pretty distant. And that's what she's struggling with. Like, yeah, okay, Lord Jesus, so you let him die. I know he's going to be in heaven someday. But can you help me out? And Jesus said to her, he delivers in his response the greatest Easter sermon that has ever been preached in the history of man. I'm going to preach the entire sermon of Jesus right now. It's 2 verses long. So I will quote him in its entirety. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even though they die. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. That was his response. It's not just about a future hope, Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, anyone believes in me, you will never die. Now, did that message feel, maybe would have felt a little disconnected from her reality in that moment? I mean, what would you be thinking? I'd be like, well, I thought Lazarus believed in you. He's dead. There's a disconnect. There's a struggle. There's a little dissonance, and she's trying to figure it out. And so Jesus leaves. He's given her this explanation, and he goes and talks with Mary and with others. And the response there, I want you to just hear what he said. It wasn't the words that he said at that moment. Do you know what his next thing was? It's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Even though he knew he's the resurrection and life, He knew he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew his life conquers death, period, for all time. He knew all that. He also knew the reality that the people around me are grieving right now, and he entered the presence of their grief. He sat down and cried. He was just present with them. He validated their emotion. He didn't have to prove them wrong or make them believe something else or feel. It's like, this is the reality of where you're at right now. Let me grieve with you. And it's important to note the message of the hope of resurrection came with the reality of the presence of grief, and that he entered that presence and sat with them and grieved with them. And the Jews saw it and said, see how he loved him? But some of them were like, well, could not the one who can open the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? Like, here's Jesus sitting down, weeping with Mary. He's crying. He's truly feeling what they're feeling. He's present in their emotional struggle. And some people are like, yeah, but he could do miracles. Why wasn't he here to help Lazarus? You will always have people like that around you. You can literally be in a moment of grief or struggle, and Jesus is there with you, and someone will be right over your left shoulder going, yeah, but if Jesus really cared, he would have done it different. There'll always be somebody like that, and you've got to be able to find the ability to hear the truth of Jesus and feel his comfort. Even after he left, he sent the Holy Spirit, and he said, the Comforter will be with you always. Jesus is present with us in our struggles, in our confusion, in our pain. And don't get carried away with those voices that whine about it and that can distract us. Because God loves you. And while he speaks the truth, he will help you and he'll be with you. He knows where we get stuck, and he stays with us. So he's preached the sermon on the resurrection, he's given the truth, and he's been present in their grief, and now he's like, now I got them where I want them, right? They're set up, they're ready to learn, they're ready to see this sermon illustration take place and solidify everything I've been telling you. And so then in John 11, verse 41, it says, then they took away the stone. And Jesus looked up and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, so they would believe that you sent me. So they would believe. Why did he let Lazarus die? So they would believe. Why did he say, I'm the resurrection of life? So you would believe. Why did he pray in a way they could hear? So that you would believe. The message of Easter is for our faith, so that we would believe. And when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the dead man came out. Man, that would have been cool to see. I wish I could illustrate a sermon like that. Just pick on someone and have them do something extraordinary. But Jesus is like, I want you to just see in this tangible way that what I'm telling you is true. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And then he followed that message with a question. Do you believe this? Right there in the text, he asked them, even before they got to see Lazarus, do you believe this? And that question resonates today through the pages of history and to this room right now. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. If you believe in him, you participate in his resurrection life. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Well, do you? Okay. We believe it, and we live it. We demonstrate it by living a resurrected life, by living with the hope of resurrection. We don't live in fear of death. We don't live in anxiety and fear of a broken world around us. We walk in confidence with Jesus, who's with us, who's present, and who will conquer death, who has conquered death already and will for us in a very personal way. What a great message for us to hold on to today. The resurrection of Jesus helps us live with his presence today and hope for a future tomorrow. It also helps us, the story reminds me, that we can share with our neighbors, coworkers, family members who don't know him, we can share that message. Jesus is Lord over death and life. Easter reminds us that Jesus rose from the dead. And then, as we share words that are hard to believe and seem foreign to some people, we sit with them in their grief. You can do what Jesus did. Be present with someone in their suffering. Telling someone Jesus has risen from the dead is asking them to open their minds. Being present with them in their grief, suffering, and struggle is asking them to open their hearts. And both are needed for someone to trust Jesus, aren't they? So some days your greatest witness will be to tell the truth about Jesus. Other days your greatest witness with the same people will be to just sit down and cry. Or to just sit down and say, that feels so hard. That must be so difficult. Can I help in some way? Being present with them to validate the truth of what we're saying is a powerful experience. So be thinking about that today as you go out from Easter, as you interact tomorrow at work with people and say, hey, what'd you do for Easter weekend? You can tell them what you did. You can tell them why you did it. And then be present with them. And see what God would do as we take your experience with Christ and share it with the people around you. I'm glad Jesus did a trial run. His disciples needed that to be prepared to believe when Jesus died and rose again. And we needed both. We need to reflect on these resurrections so that we would believe. So that when we see life getting really hard, we can anchor in these truths from the past and the current presence of Christ, knowing that his power will be revealed someday over death and life itself. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your incredible power and that you chose to demonstrate that power through a man, through a person of Jesus, who was interacting with other people like us. And Lord, today, as we see a world around us who so desperately needs you, nations need you, people need you, families need you, in our country and other countries, people in our families, people in our neighborhoods. Help us, Lord, to be bold about our message of Jesus, to boldly proclaim that you are alive, that you're real, that you've conquered death, but also help us to have the awareness to just sit and be present with people, to hold their hands and walk them in a gentle way toward a relationship with you. We long to see more people be saved, and we pray that this Easter you would embolden us to be witnesses for Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen.